thank you that we can be here in your house on Sunday morning. And your Spirit is here with us, dear God. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fill me now as I preach and that you would help everyone who's here to have ears to hear, to listen carefully, and to take what's needed from the message this morning. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, the part of the chapter that I wanted to focus on is there at the very end. And we're going to go back to Ephesians 4 in a little while. But at the very end there, where he says in verse number 31, let all bitterness, and notice that word, and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What I want to preach about this morning is forgiveness. And God says here in verse number 32 that the standard by which we are to forgive others that have wronged us is the same way that God has forgiven us. That's the way that we should forgive other people. Now, how has God forgiven us? Well, if you would, look at Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 12. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read you a few other scriptures. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And then in Colossians 1:14, the same thing. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So the way that we get forgiveness from Jesus Christ is through His blood. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, the Bible says. Now, there is no forgiveness outside of the blood of Jesus Christ, according to the Bible. I mean, we've all sinned. We've all offended God. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And so, not everyone today is forgiven. Not everyone in this world has been forgiven of their sins. The Bible says that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be saved. John 3:16, the most famous verse in the whole Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not whosoever lives a good life, or whosoever repents of all their sins, and is sorry for their sins, and turns over new. Hey, it just says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Right. It's through His blood. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not anything that I've done to be forgiven. It's not something that you can earn being forgiven. It's something that the Lord Jesus Christ offers us freely, sealed with His blood that He shed for us on the cross when He died and was buried and 3 days later rose again. Amen. So forgiveness is not something you earn. Forgiveness is something that's offered to you. And so remember, we're supposed to forgive other people in the same way that God has forgiven us. Well, let me show you the first point. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. Those of us who are believers are forgiven. Those of us who are unbelievers or people out in the world that are unbelievers are not forgiven. And the wrath of God abideth on them until they believe on Jesus Christ. But look at Hebrews 8:12. God said this, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 17. Hebrews 10:17, the Bible reads, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You see, God is a merciful God. That means that He forgives those who don't deserve to be forgiven. It's not something that you can earn being forgiven, and so other people should not have to earn your forgiveness. And when God forgives, let me tell you something, He forgets. Amen. And that's the way we ought to forgive, by the way. I mean, when God forgives, He says, I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And the Bible even says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. I mean, God says that your sins are separated from you as far as the east is from the west when you believe on Jesus Christ. The Bible says, behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. That's talking about hell. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. In Isaiah 38:17, or I'm sorry, that's what I just read. Micah 7:19, He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Now turn, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 33. So number one, forgiveness is not something that you earn. We didn't earn it when we got saved. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. But not only that, forgiveness, it means forgetting. Forgive and forget. Have you ever heard that saying? That's what the Bible teaches. God said, I won't even remember your sins anymore. I'll separate you from them as far as the east is from the west. Look at Ezekiel chapter 33, and let's apply this, though, to our life. It says in verse 14 of Ezekiel 33, again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, and watch this next phrase, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins, are you listening to this? None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. Yet the children of thy people say, the way of the Lord is not equal. They're saying, well, that's not fair. But as for them, their way is not equal. Look, if you would, at it back at Ephesians 4 where we were. You see, God is saying here in Ezekiel 33 that if a person commits a crime, and God used the example of stealing, robbery, going in and breaking a law, breaking a deal, ripping somebody off, stealing from somebody, the Bible says, look, there's going to be consequences for your actions. He had to pay back that which he had robbed. You see, in the Bible, you won't really find a principle of God putting people into prison for their crimes. When you look at Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, God's laws, you won't find God stipulating imprisonment as a punishment. You'll find that when someone steals in the Bible, the punishment was that they would pay back either fourfold or fivefold, depending on what the case was. If you steal $100, you pay back $500. If you steal $200, you know, you pay back $800, depending on what the case may be. And so stealing was paid for with a monetary fine. If a person did many other crimes, they'd be beaten, for example. Scourged, whipped, you know, I mean, a physical beating. And then there were other crimes that were punishable by the death penalty, which would be things such as murder, rape, adultery, all these different things. And so you have to understand that God is saying here that when a person has been punished for their crime, and then they go and do what's right, he said, you shouldn't even mention it to them. You should forgive and forget, is what he's teaching in Ezekiel 33. Now, let me tell you something that I don't agree with. Every time I fill out a job application, and I've never been convicted of a felony. I've never done any time or anything like that. I've never, you know, I've got, if you want to look at my driving record, you know, maybe I can get it bound in a portfolio for you to look through. But other than that, I mean, I've never gone out and broken into places and all that stuff. But let me tell you something. At the bottom of every application that you fill out, it says, have you ever been convicted of a felony? Who's ever seen that before? Have you ever been convicted of a felony? And, you know, you have a record. And I remember I went down and picked up my police record because I was getting a contractor's license. And I went down to Phoenix, paid the money. And they mixed me up at first with another Steven Anderson, which was born in the 60s. And he had all these crimes. I was like, this isn't my record, you know. And I go, oh, okay, that's a different Stephen L. Anderson. What's your birthday? And then they got me my record. My record was clean. But why in the world would a person who's been supposedly punished for their crime carry that record around with them for the rest of their life? Is that just according to the Bible? Is that just according to Ezekiel 33? Is that just according to what God says? No. If a look, are you in Ephesians 4? Look what God says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 28. It says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give that him that needeth. Look, a person who has lived a life of crime and stealing, God says, repent of it, don't steal anymore, go get a job and work with your hands. And then he goes and tries to get a job, and everybody wants to know whether he's been convicted of a felony so that they cannot give him a job, so he can be a criminal for the rest of his life. Look, forgiveness is what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about no consequences. I'm not talking about people committing a crime and there's no punishment. There's no consequence. But when a person has paid for their crime, that's where forgiveness comes in. That's where redemption comes in. That's where you forgive and you forget. I think when a person gets in trouble for robbery or whatever the case may be, when they walk out of their last day in jail, I think they should take that record and tear it up and say you paid the price. You say, well, what did that have to do with anything? Well, you know, that's exactly what happened when we got saved. When we got saved, we had a record of sins that we've done. I mean, ever since we've been born until now, I'll tell you right now, I'm sure that I sin every single day. Because even just the wrong thought is a sin. The thought of foolishness is sin, the Bible says. I mean, even just looking at something that I ought not to look at,
thinking something that I ought not think. I'll guarantee you, I sin every single day. And the unbeliever has those sins hanging over his head, as it were. One day at the great white throne of judgment, those sins will be recounted to the unbeliever, and he'll be cast forever in the lake of fire to pay for his sins. But I'm going to tell you something. The moment that I got saved, those sins were paid for. It was just like a convict walking out of jail. He served his 10 years. He served his 12 years. They ought to take that record and tear it up, and nobody should ever mention to him what he used to be or what he used to do. It ought to be forgiven and forgotten if he's paid the price. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ has paid the price for every sin I've ever done or ever will do. And so, gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. That's what forgiveness is. And God said, as Christ has forgiven you, you ought to forgive others. Now, a lot of people misunderstand. There's a story in the Bible that people misunderstand in John chapter 8, where there was a woman that was taken in the act of adultery. And if you remember, Jesus says to her, you know, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And people will take that and they'll think that there shouldn't be any consequences for your actions, that there shouldn't be any punishments. Look, we know, if you say the Bible at all, that woman, according to the law, was worthy of death. I mean, the Bible says, you know, adultery is a death penalty. Murder is a death penalty. That's what it says. I didn't write it. If you want to tear out the book of Leviticus and throw it in the trash and desecrate the Bible, go ahead. I'm not going to. The Bible says that adultery is punishable by the death penalty. Murder is punishable by the death penalty. And these people came to Jesus, if you remember the story, and they were trying to tempt him. And it said they were looking for some way to accuse him. Okay. And they said, we caught this woman in adultery. Moses said, the Bible says, to stone her with stones. Well, what do you want us to do? What should we do? And you see, why were they tempting him? Because if you go just a few chapters later in the book of John, you'll find that it says a few different times that it was unlawful for the Jews to put anyone to death. Are you listening to this? I mean, the Roman Empire was ruling over the nation of Israel at that time. And they made it very clear when they were trying to crucify Jesus. They said, we can't execute him because we are not allowed to put people to death. Only the Romans could make that decision. And so the Romans didn't have that law about adultery being punished by the death penalty. And so they're trying to trip Jesus up here. And if he says, well, let's put her to death, then he's going against authority. And if he says, well, let her go, then he's going against the Bible. You see, my friend, we can't go out and just execute the death penalty on people, right? I mean, I can't go out today and find people who've committed murder and just take them out and kill them. You know, obviously, we have to abide by the laws of the land. And that's why they were kind of trying to get Jesus in a catch-22. Okay? And a lot of people don't understand that. And so, Jesus Christ, when he's faced with this woman who'd been taken in adultery, they're trying to trip him up. He answers them wisely. He says, well, okay, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And of course, you know, they were convicted by their consciences, the Bible says, and they went away. And he says to the woman, is there no man to condemn thee? She said, no man. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go that way and sin no more. You say, well, what gives Jesus the right to just let her off the hook? What gives Jesus the right to forgive sins? Just as when he said to the man that was brought in a bed with sick of the palsy, he said, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And they said, who is this that forgiveth sins also? No man can forgive sins but God only. I'll tell you why Jesus was able to forgive. Because Jesus would pay the price for that woman's adultery on the cross. He was to be crucified. And when he was crucified on the cross, it was as if he was the one that committed the adultery. And he was punished for that woman's sins, my sins, your sins. And that woman's sins were paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. My sins are paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are forgiven and our sins have been forgotten. That's what that story means. I mean, it's not saying that the death penalty, it should not be instituted by the government. Is it our place to go out and execute the death penalty? No. And so, God's laws don't change. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Let me ask you something. Who do you think has better laws? The United States of America in 2008, or God Almighty in the Holy Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy? The Bible. I mean, God's laws are perfect. You think our legal system is perfect? You think our justice system is perfect? Okay, well then what is perfect? This book is perfect right here. And you say, well, wait a minute. People have to carry around these records with them. You know, your criminal record, what I was referring to earlier that I didn't agree with. When that person walks out of jail and they paid their time, they should tear up that record and not be hung it over their head. You're a convicted felon for the rest of your life. No, they paid for it. It's done. And even when I spank my children, and yes, I do spank my children, because the Bible commands me to spank my children, because I don't want to grow up to be monsters and, you know, criminals. But the point is, I spank my children. But you know what? After I spank my children, I don't mention it to them again what they did wrong. Because that's the punishment. You understand that? And people who don't spank their kids, they yell at their kids. They hang it over their head. And next week, they're still talking about it. And 2 days later, they might still be talking about it. But you know, the way that you ought to raise your children is the way that God tells you, hey, you punish the crime, and then you forgive it, and you forget it, and you let it go. Shouldn't bring it up again. Once they've received that spanking, they've paid the price, it's over. Forgiveness is what comes in next. But you say, well, wait a minute, people have to have these records because, you know, you do background checks on people and you want to make sure that they're not a child molester, right? I mean, you want to make sure that they're not dangerous or a predator. Look, you're missing the point. Those people should be dead.
Yep.
See what I mean? And then, so instead of doing a background check, we do like an underground check. Let's check. Let's go check and see if we can find their body. Okay? Because the Bible says, for example, you know, you say, oh man, but these rapists, you know, they should carry that record around. No. The Bible says that if a man forces a woman to lie with him, he shall be put to death for that, for rape. The Bible says if a man, you say, oh man, these dangerous felons. No. The ones that are dangerous were supposed to be put to death, like the murderer, the rapist, the molester. And so we wouldn't have that problem. It wouldn't be a background check, it would be an underground check. And I'm saying that people who committed robbery, people who committed theft, people who've lied or cheated or stolen, hey, give them the chance to steal no more, to turn over a new leaf, to be redeemed of that, to pay for the crime and go on with their life.
Amen.
And you know, you may know people in this church that may have a bad background, or you may have friends that have had a bad background and done things that are wrong. Let it go. Forgive. The Bible says that God's mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. And so we ought to be the same way and give people another shot, give people another chance. But I'm not talking about dangerous, wicked people that deserve to die for the things that they've done. You know, the Bible, and I'll preach this until I'm blue in the face. I don't care whether you like it or not. And if you don't like it, maybe you just don't like the Bible. Maybe you're just having trouble accepting what God says. But you can put this verse in your pipe and smoke it. It says, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Did you hear that? That's what the Bible says. That's Leviticus 20:13. Why don't you make that your memory verse this week and memorize a verse that tells you that God says that the man who lies with another man needs to be put to death.
That's right. Amen.
And his blood needs... That's what it says. I didn't write. If you walk out of here and say, I don't believe the Bible, that's fine. Don't come back. Love, you know, believe what you want to believe. I believe the Bible. And I believe that verse right there. You say, well, why would God... Why in the world would God want the authorities to put somebody to death for being a homosexual? That's what it said. A queer, a sodomite. Why would they need to be put to death? Because, you know what? If you've been sucked in by the lies of Hollywood, I feel sorry for you. But the true story is that the homosexual is a predator. That's why. I mean, the Bible says, and I'll tell you something right now, they don't reproduce, they recruit.
That's right. Yeah.
And they want to recruit your children. And I'm going to tell you something. If you can't put two and two together in the newspaper, all these guys who are molesting what? Little boys every week. If you can't put two together that the homosexual and the pedophile are one and the same, I don't know. I just don't even know what to do with you. I don't even know what to tell you. Because, you know, there's three stories in the Bible that involve sodomites. And there are many statements about sodomites, but there are three stories. One of them's in Genesis 19. One of them's in Judges 19. One of them's in Genesis chapter 9. And all three of those stories involve a homosexual forcing somebody to do something that they didn't want to do. Every single one. Every single one is about a predator violently forcing someone to do something that they didn't want to do. All three stories in the Bible, that's why when God looked down and saw Sodom and Gomorrah filled with homosexuality, He destroyed it with fire and brimstone. That's why when God looked down and saw the land of Canaan filled with perversity and these disgusting, abominable acts, He had them kill everything that breathed in that area. Why? Because God was trying to destroy the cancer from destroying it all. And I'm telling you something. America is infected right now with the cancer of sodomy. Because it's spreading like wildfire. I could tell you about sodomites in my own extended family. And guess what? They molested people. They all do. I even the little sweetheart Twinkie that works at your work, you know, with the limp wrist. He's a stinking pedophile too. And you know what? If you don't like that, get a Bible and read it sometime, because that's what it says. You said you're not being nice. And if you're nice to somebody who would violate children, then I won't be nice to you either. If you're nice to people that violate children, I wonder about you. If you sympathize with the rapist, I wonder about you. The Bible says there's no hope for them. That's why they just need to die. Do you understand that? That's why they need to be gotten rid of. That's what the Bible teaches. But you know what? I'm going to tell you something. God teaches. You say, oh, forgive them, forgive them. Wrong. The Bible says that they're past feeling. In Ephesians chapter 4, where we just read. He said there are some people who God has given over to a reprobate mind. He's rejected them. They're past feeling. They've gone too far. They've pushed God too far. And there's no more hope for them. Romans chapter 1 says he delivered them over to a reprobate mind. He says that they're children of the devil. There's nothing you can do for them. But what I'm trying to say is, look, those kind of people are not who we're dealing with. Because God already had a way of dealing with them. If our leaders would understand that, would say don't. But when it comes to people who've lived a life of sin, forgive them. Let it go. Don't hang that over their head for the rest of their life. Don't make them carry around a criminal record for the rest of their life. Don't look down on people for their past. Hey, let people have a chance to live a new life, to be redeemed. But not only that, turn if you would to Romans chapter 4. And while you're turning there, I'll read this scripture for you. It says in Psalm 130 verse 3. Psalm 130, verse number 3, the Bible reads, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. God says, look, if God were keeping track of our sins, nobody would be able to stand before Him. I mean, if I had to stand before God for my sins I've committed, I would not be able to stand. I mean, nobody could stand that. But he says, but there's forgiveness with thee. And look down at Romans chapter 4, verse 7. The Bible says, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So the Bible says here that when we're saved, our sins are forgiven, our sins are covered, and the Bible says God will not impute sin to us. What does that mean? That means that the sins that we've committed are taken off of our account. It'd be like if I went down to the DMV or the MVD, I think they call it in Arizona, and I went down there and pulled my driving record, and it was totally clean. I mean, that would be a miracle. That would be an act of God. But I mean, if I went down there and just had totally clean... I mean, imagine going to the MVD up heaven, you know what I mean? And pulling the record on your sins is just a blank sheet. If you're saved, that's what it is right there. It's all paid for. It's forgiven. And so he says here, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. It's like you did a sin and it doesn't count against you because it was counted against Jesus when he was on the cross. Our sins were imputed to him. He who knew no sin, the Bible says, became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so our sins are imputed to Jesus Christ. They won't be counted against us. They won't be imputed unto us. Romans 15:7, don't turn there. Turn if you would to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says in Romans 15:7, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Look, God, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He's willing to receive the sinner. He's willing to receive the ungodly. And we ought to be willing to receive the sinner and the ungodly as well. In our friendship, in our church, in our family. You see, the Bible says this. You're turning to 2 Corinthians 5, but let me read this scripture for you. This is from the book of Job. And if you remember, Job was the most righteous man on the earth at that time. He was a great man. And he had not done anything wrong. And yet God brought him into testing. And he ended up losing his health, losing his family, losing his job. Everything went terrible for him. And then his three friends came to comfort him, but they ended up accusing him, telling him, well, you must be living in sin. You must have done something wrong. Listen to what Job says. I love this statement. Job says in verse number 26, chapter 13, he says, for thou writest bitter things against me, and makest me to possess the iniquities of my youth. He's saying to them, why are you bringing up sins from my past, from my youth? Why are you making me to possess the sins of my youth? Isn't that a great answer that Job gave? He said, look, you're going to sit here and talk to me about something that I did when I was a youth that I've already turned from, I've already repented from it, I'm living for God now, and you're going to bring up something about it. I have a good friend. And this friend had done something wrong when he was a teenager. It wasn't even a big deal, but he committed a sin when he was a teenager. And about, I want to say, 5, 6, 7 years after the fact. And here's a young guy, just made a mistake, wasn't even that big, but he committed sin. He was sorry for it. He went to the pastor and said, "This is what I've done, I'm sorry." He went to, and he basically just made it right. And about 6 or 7 years after that happened, are you listening? 6 or 7 years later, that pastor threw that in his face. Just trying to find some way to attack him, he pulled that out and threw that in his face. And I was talking to this young man on the phone, and he said, "Why would he bring that up? After 6, 7 years, I did something wrong. I felt bad about it. I was sorry about it. Why is he bringing it up 7 years later, 6 years later? I forget how long it was. Why would he bring it up? Can't he forgive? Can't he just let it go? Can't you just move on? Do you see what I'm saying?" And God's saying, "Look, if I can forgive your sins, can you forgive the people who do wrong to you? We ought to forgive." You remember the story in the Bible where the servant was forgiven by his master, and then he went out and found the guy who owed him just a few bucks and grabbed him by the throat and said, "Pay me that thou owest," and would not forgive? The Bible says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." You see, if we forgive not men their trespasses, God says, He said, I'll hold things against you. I won't forgive you if you won't forgive men their trespasses. How do you want God to treat you? Do you want God to sit there and punish you for something that you've already gotten right in your past that's been paid for? No. And He says, don't treat other people that way. You see, this young man said to me, he said, "You know what?" He said, "This pastor that just won't let it go, that's throwing this in my face 7 years later after the fact," he said, "I think it's because that's the way the God that he believes in is." He said, "Because that's the way," he said, "a lot of these fundamental Baptists," he said, "that's the God they believe in, a God who won't let things go. And that's why he won't let it go with me." And I was thinking, because this particular pastor, he believed in a false doctrine. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. The Bible says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And this pastor believed that a person would have to face Jesus Christ one day for his sins and be judged based on his sins at the judgment seat of Christ, based on this verse. I'm going to show you it doesn't mean that at all. And that's a false teaching. Because look, if God says, "I will not impute sin unto you," if he says that if a person does right, they should not even have their sins mentioned unto them again in this life, if he says, "I've separated you as far from your sins as the east is from the west," God is not going to throw my sins back at me in my face someday because they've been forgiven and forgotten according to the Bible. But this pastor said, "Well, one day, you're going to have to answer to God for the sins that you've done. You're going to have to stand before God." And he said to me, my friend said to me, that's why he won't let it go, because he believes in a God who won't let it go. And that's why he won't let it go. But you see, look, you have to take the Bible in context here. Keep your finger in 2 Corinthians 5 and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. See, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's get the context. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones." That's the good. You see that? Gold, silver, precious stones. And then what does he say? "Wood, hay, stubble." That's the bad. He says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire." Does it say that we're going to be tried by fire? No, our works are going to be tried by fire. He says, "It shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. And so we see here the context of 2 Corinthians 5, the judgment seat of Christ, is where our works will be judged, whether they're good or bad. You say, well, bad, is that talking about our sins? Well, look at Leviticus 27. Flip back in your Bible to the book of Leviticus, chapter 27. You say, when he's going to go through all our works, he's going to judge us based on the good things we've done and the bad things we've done. Does that mean that God's going to rehash our sins? If he does, he's a liar. Because he said, as far as the east is from the west, he separated us from our sins. If he does, he's a liar because he said, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. If he does, he's a liar because he says, once a person has paid for their crime, it shouldn't be mentioned to them again. If they've stolen and they paid back fivefold, don't bring it up. Let it go. Well, look at Leviticus 27. See, sometimes we take for granted what words mean. We see the word bad, we think it means sin. But the word bad is used 18 times in the Bible. And it is never, in those 18 times, unequivocally referring to someone committing sin. Look down at Leviticus 27. We'll see that the most common way, out of the 18 times, more than half of the times, is referring to this usage of the word bad. And it says in Leviticus 27, verse 9, "And if it be a beast, whereof men bring an offering unto the Lord, all that any man giveth of such unto the Lord shall be holy. He shall not alter it, nor change it, a good for a bad." A good what? A good animal for a bad animal. A good beast for a bad beast. It says, "And if he shall at all change beast for beast, then it in the exchange thereof shall be holy." Look at verse 11. "And if it be any unclean beast, of which they do not offer a sacrifice unto the Lord, then he shall present the beast before the priest, and the priest shall value it." What's he going to do? Value it, right? So he's putting a price tag on a beast. Are you getting this? He's taking an animal and saying, I'm going to evaluate it for price, cost, monetary value. And he says, the priest shall value it, whether it be good or bad. "As thou valuest it, who art the priest, so shall it be. But if he will at all redeem it, then he shall add a fifth part thereto unto thy estimation. And when a man shall sanctify his house to be holy unto the Lord, then the priest shall estimate it." What is an estimator? Somebody who determines the cost of something, the monetary value of something. He says, he shall estimate it, whether it be good or bad. "As the priest shall estimate it, so shall it stand." Now, when we say a bad house, are there, oh, it's a wicked house, it's a haunted house, right? It's evil, it's a scary house. No. Oh, it's a bad animal. I mean, if an animal is of poor value, does that make it sinful? Now, I don't think animals can even sin, right? I mean, they're not even human beings. Okay, so it's not like they bring a sheep down to the priest to give to God. And he says, this bad sheep, bad, bad, bad sheep. You know, I can just see this sheep is foaming at the mouth and, you know, oh man, get this bad sheep out of here. Or a house. How can a house be sinful? How can a house be, but a house can be bad. A car can be bad. Are you listening? Does it make it a sinner? No, it's a bad car. It's a bad house. It's a bad dog. Bad dog. It's a bad sheep. It's a bad goat. Why? Because it's committing sin? No, because it's a low value. Because it's estimated at a low price. Do you understand that? Listen to this verse. Jeremiah 24, verse 2. Turn there if you want, but Jeremiah 24, 2. It says, "One basket had good figs." And remember, this is only used 18 times. And this, more than half of it is used in this way. "One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very naughty figs," okay, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. The figs were so bad you couldn't eat them. They were naughty. Does that mean that these figs are getting into trouble? I mean, it's a piece of fruit. Okay, but when it says they were naughty, the word naughty comes from the word not, which means nothing. They were worth nothing. They were worthless. We think of naughty as somebody going and getting in trouble. But is that really what the word means? We think of bad as meaning, well, it's when you go commit a sin, that's bad. No, it's of no value. It's worthless. It's worth nothing. And so we have figs that are bad. We've got bad houses, bad animals, none of which are sinful. Matthew 13:47. The Bible says again, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea, and gathered of every kind. And when it was full, they drew to shore, and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away." Right? So we're talking about a guy, using the word bad, talking about a guy going to the ocean, dragging a net, He's got all the junk that he picked up in the net. He throws the junk away, the bad. Was it sinful? He threw away a dirty magazine or something? No, he just threw away something that was a piece of trash. I mean, just a piece of seaweed, you know? He just throws it aside. But he takes the good and goes and sells it. He's doing this for a living, right? He's dragging a net down at the ocean. That's what bad means. And so when God says, I'll judge the works that you've done in your body, good and bad, he's saying the good is the gold, silver, and precious stones. The bad is the wood, the hay, and the stubble. It will not last for eternity, is what he's saying. It's not worth anything of eternal value. Now, is there really anything wrong with wood? I think I need to get rid of this wooden pulpit because apparently wood is sinful. You know, hay and stubble are sinful? No, but are they? Is wood worth much? Is wood going to be around a million years from now? Or no, it's going to be gone. And so the good is the worthless. I mean the good is the valuable. The price for eternity. Gold, silver, precious stone that will last forever. The wood, hay, and stubble is the things that we do that don't matter. I mean, if you go out and build a business, you know, that's good. I mean, that's wood, hay, and stubble, though, when it comes to eternity. I mean, building a business is great, but do you think you're going to be rewarded in heaven for the business you built? No. It's going to go through the fire and be gone. But when you go out and win somebody to Christ, that's going to abide. When you take care of the brethren, you know, that's going to abide the fire. When you do something of eternal value, that's going to last. That you're going to receive reward. That's the good. The bad is all the things you did in your life, not that were a sin, but just that didn't have any value. God's going to take your whole life, all your work, and everything that didn't matter for God is going to be gone. And everything that remains, you'll get a reward. And the Bible even says, some people, are you listening? All their works will be burned. They don't get a reward. But he says they'll still be saved. Did you see that? So, I mean, even a person who does no good works, he says, yet they shall be saved. So do you have to do good works to go to heaven? No. You have to go to church to go to heaven? No. You have to live a good life to go to heaven? No. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now you got the foundation of Jesus Christ. You build on that how you choose. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. You live your life for money and things, wood, hay, and stubble. You live your life for God and for other people, that's the gold, silver, and precious stones. And so God is not going to throw our sins in our face once again and bring up our past sins. I mean, I'm not going to stand before God one day and say, God, are you going to make me possess the sins of my youth, God? Are you accusing me when I've already been forgiven and justified and redeemed and been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ? You see, God doesn't just forgive, he forgets. And you know what? It'll be a great day if you realize. And a lot of people are saved, but they still think that they have to face God. How many of you, after you were saved, there was a time in your life when you thought that God was gonna, you were gonna see God in heaven and have to answer for your sins? He was gonna bring up your sins that you did. I used to believe that because that's what I was taught. Until I read the Bible and learned that it was false. I mean, I was taught that. I was taught that one day God would play my... I heard one time, they said God's going to play like your life on a big TV screen in front of everybody. You know what I mean? Like, every bad thing you did, it's going to be up there and you're going to see... And you know what? If you're an unbeliever, you will one day face God and have Him go through your sins. He's going to open the books and judge you in front of everybody. But thank God we've been saved from our sins. Thank God that one day we will stand before God and be sinless. When I stand before God, I will have no sin at all. Because my flesh will be gone. It will be my brand new, redeemed soul and spirit that stand before God, sinless and perfect. Faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground... Faultless to stand before the throne, standing on the solid rock foundation of Jesus Christ. Very scriptural psalm. One day when we stand in Him perfect, complete before God, God's going to, will I stand before the judgment seat of Christ? I sure will. And you know what? I'm going to receive a reward for every good thing I've ever done since I've been saved. And when you stand before God at that judgment seat, He'll give you a reward for every good thing you've ever done since you've been saved. And all the things that you say, well, what about all the sins? Already paid for. if you're a believer. Already forgiven. Where are they? They're in the depths of the deepest sea. Where are they? They're as far from us right now as the east is from the west. Where are they? They're gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. I'm glad that I don't serve a vindictive God, that after everything's all said and done, I've already died and been buried and risen again, to stand before Him is not going to throw something in my face from when I was a teenager. Throw something in my face. Thank God for forgiveness. Thank God. And you know what? We ought to take that and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven. Now listen, we've committed some pretty wicked sins in the eyes of God. And God's forgiven worse people than me and worse people than you. God's forgiven murderers and adulterers. He's forgiven thieves. And He's forgiven the Apostle Paul, who persecuted Christians. Okay, God's forgiven worse than any of us. And if God can forgive the worst sinner, if Jesus Christ could forgive the people who were nailing Him to the cross, when He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." After they'd beaten Him, spat upon Him, mocked Him, abused Him, and He hung on that cross and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Can't you forgive the people that have done the wrongs that they've done to you, if He has that kind of forgiveness? I mean, if God can forgive the person who's nailing Him to the cross, I mean, has anybody ever nailed you to a cross? Has anybody ever beaten you beyond recognition? Has anybody ever whipped you 39 times when you're innocent? And yet Jesus Christ forgave, and He commands us to forgive one another. You know, this is something, you know, we just had a wedding yesterday. This is good for a marriage. Forgiveness. I mean, this is something, this is probably one of the most important elements of marriage right here. Forgiveness. I mean, if I had to give one advice to a young married couple, I would say forgiveness. Because what happens is, if you hold a grudge in that marriage, if you start throwing things, you know, from the past, bringing up stuff, throwing stuff at people, you know, it's not right. You ought to wake up every day. Listen to me now. Look down. Are you in Ephesians 4? Go back to Ephesians 4. This is where we'll close the sermon. Ephesians 4, where we began. A great chapter on forgiveness. But look at Ephesians chapter 4. Say, "Well, I still think these Christians who live a sinful life, they have to pay for that." It's already been paid for. It's been done. Do my kids have to pay to live in my house? Do my kids have to pay to walk around with the name Anderson for the rest of their life? Do my kids have to pay to sleep in the bed and eat food tonight? No. Say, "Well, you punish your kids." Yeah, I do punish them. I spank them. And you know what? If you're a Christian and you go out and live wrong, God's going to spank you too. But that's in this life. See, I'm going to spank my kids. Why? What is the purpose of spanking my kids? Just so I can get it out of my system. Because I get so mad. I get so upset. I feel so much better after giving them a big, good whooping. Like, man, that feels good. No, that's not why. The Bible says that God chastens us in Hebrews chapter 12 for our profit. Why? That we might be partakers of His holiness. God wants us to be holy in this life. So you know what He does when we do wrong? He chastens us. He spanks us. I mean, He can cause bad things to happen in your life to make you be holy. But guess what? When I stand before God, I'm already going to be holy. I'm already going to be resurrected as a perfect, brand new creature. Without spot, without blemish, without spot or wrinkle. Stand before God, a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are going to become new. I'm going to stand there. I'm not going to need God to chasten me so I can be holy. I'm already going to be holy. But right now, I need God to chasten me so I can be holy.
And so no God... you've got to answer to God for that.
You know, why are you so vindictive? Why don't you just forgive the Christian who's done wrong? God's already forgiven him. Why don't you forgive him too?
God punishes me. It's for my profit. It's for my benefit. What benefit is there in me being punished after I'm already in heaven? None. So look, it says in Ephesians chapter 4. Watch this. Verse number 26. It says, "Be ye angry." That's a command from God. You say, "Oh, I think it's a sin to ever be angry." No, the Bible says, "Be ye angry and sin not." So apparently you can be angry and not sin at the same time. Or else God wouldn't tell us it. He says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So how do you be angry without sinning? You don't let the sun go down on your wrath. That's what the Bible says. Look, are there times when you're going to be angry with people? Yes. My wife and I have never been angry with each other, ever. Yeah, right. There's going to be times when I'm angry at my wife. There's going to be times when you're angry at Dave. You know, there's going to be times when he's angry at you. But you know what? The most important advice I could give you for your marriage is forgiveness. Because you know what? When you go to bed at night, you let it go. Every night. I mean, no matter what happened the day before, before you go to bed, you let it go. And then when you wake up in the morning, you move on. That's the best advice I could give you, honestly. Because if you sit there and you have bitterness in your heart, like Esau, remember he had bitterness, ate him up, ruined his whole life. Couldn't forgive, couldn't get it over. Bitterness. If you have bitterness in your heart toward other people because you can't forgive them, the Bible says in Colossians 3, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Wake up every morning and give a clean slate. Brand new start. And the people that you know, people in this church, Christians that you come into contact with, friends, loved ones, family, you know what? You got to give them a new start every day. Don't sit there, well, man, you did this. Don't you remember when you were 14 and you stole? You know, I can never be your friend. Get over it. And you know what? If you want to sit there as a husband or as a wife and rack up all the faults against each other and bring up stuff from 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 4 years ago, 5 years ago, you know what? You're going to have a bad marriage. Say, oh, well, the key to a good marriage is to never fight. That's a lie. Everybody's going to fight. Oh, you just never get angry. You're going to get angry. There's no man or woman on this earth that never fight unless maybe they just... Maybe they sleep in separate bedrooms, have separate bank accounts, just go on a date once a week or something, you know what I mean? And just get together or something. But hey, I personally like to spend time with my wife, right? I like to spend as much time with her as I can. I like to go places with my wife, and you know what? If you spend a lot of time with somebody, there's going to be some fighting. So God's not saying, look, never be angry. But what he is saying is, look, don't let the sun go down your eyes. You better be ready to forgive. And you know what? Whatever your husband or wife does to you, it's less than what they did to Jesus. And if he could forgive, you ought to forgive. I mean, has your spouse spat in your face? That already happened to Jesus. Check. Have they slapped you in the face? Check. That happened to Jesus. You know? Have they made fun of you or mocked you? Check. That happened to Jesus. Have they ever beaten you with a whip 39 times? No. I know that never happened to anybody here. Have they ever killed you or nailed you to the cross? But even then, Jesus was able to forgive. And he says, that's my standard for forgiveness. That's my standard right there, is to forgive as I forgive. And so, in your marriage, in your family, learn to let things go. Move on. Let it go. Tomorrow morning, maybe something bad's happening today in your life, or going to happen, hasn't even happened yet. I'm predicting doom by the end of the day for some of you. Not you. You guys are on the honeymoon, you know? But I'm predicting fighting. But hey, the forecast. But you know what? Whatever it is, when you go to bed tonight, let it go and say, I love you, honey. Good night. And wake up in the morning and wake up and just say, what's for breakfast? You know, or whatever. Let it go. Seriously. I mean, you know, it sounds simple, but that's literally probably the best advice for your marriage. Take it one day at a time. And don't rack up all this bitterness and strife. You've got to learn to forgive. And when you forgive, you forget. I mean, it shouldn't even come in your mind. It shouldn't just pop into your mind. Unless something reminds you of it, maybe it would pop in your mind. But don't dwell on it. Try and let it go. None of us can forgive as perfectly as God does, right? He just forgets it. But can we do that? Probably not. But you know what? We've got to do the best we can to forgive and forget. Let it go. Let people move on and have a new start. Don't hang it over people's heads. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we love you and we thank you so much for loving us, dear God. And it's amazing that you love us so much and that you're willing to forgive us for anything we've done, dear God. And Father, we live in a world that doesn't forgive. We live in a world where a man can go to jail, serve the time for the crime, and then carry that around for the rest of his life on his record when he's already been punished and already been paid for. God, help us not to take the world's example and be unforgiving. Help us in this church and as Christians to forgive those who wrong us. Forgive our wife, forgive our husband, forgive our children, forgive those around us, dear God. Help us to love and forgive and forget like you forgive and forget, dear God. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. All right, let's sing that song that I just was singing a solo of, 125, The Solid Rock.